And we'll just keep going where we left off. We'll talk about the fact that, yes, this is C on page 8. You must be willing to work hard, and as Scott pointed out, and I would wholeheartedly agree, this goes very much with the first, or with you must have a love for the Bible. The two go together. They complement each other. You're not waiting for some desire to overtake you. It is a discipline. Make no mistake about it. It is a discipline. If you will study the Bible, I mean, you must make time for it. You will be overtaken. And I'll say more about this next week, because I'm going to talk about practically setting aside time and how you need to think about that. So I don't want to spend too much time on that aspect of it right now. But you must make it a priority. You know, you all know the illustration. It's been used often, but it really is a good illustration. You know, you take a jar, and if you have rocks and pebbles and sand, if you put the sand in first and then the pebbles and then the rocks, you can't get the rocks in. But if you put the rocks in first and then you put the sand, you know what I mean? That's true. Listen, the rocks are your time in the Word of God. You have to put that in first. If you wait, you'll never get it in. You won't. It has to be the priority above everything else. I'll give you, I just had to say this. I was talking to my niece. Now, she was here this weekend, and she worked for a restaurant. She works for a restaurant back in Pennsylvania, and they're Eastern Orthodox people. Now, I'm not saying this because of necessarily what they're doing, but I love the principle. Okay, they're not believers. They're Eastern Orthodox. Very committed Eastern Orthodox. And their restaurant, which is very successful in Hershey, Pennsylvania, they have several. They're not open on Sundays because of their convictions. And this is what they're very good friends with my niece. They like her. And they said to her, she babysits for them all the time. And they said, we will go bankrupt before we open on Sunday. And now, listen, my point is that's the kind of attitude we have regarding the Word of God. We have to be stubborn about being in the Word. Even if it means I don't get this or I don't do that, this is the main thing. This is what you must be committed to, whatever it means. Okay, so say more about that next week. But it does take hard work, and that's part of it, okay? If you're going to be disciplined in life, be disciplined here in taking time every day in the Word. That is the central thing for a believer. Let me just real quickly take you to Proverbs 2, again, familiar verses, but I just want to observe the verbs in the beginning of Proverbs 2 because they require something of us. In other words, you know, it's not something that's just going to happen passively. You're not going to just one day wake up and feel like studying the Bible and, okay, now you all of a sudden become a biblical scholar or something. It's something that requires daily choices. This is how you set your affections on God and on Christ and on eternal things. There's no other way. It's by hearing His Word. He says, and this is again Solomon, as it were, talking to his son. He says, "My son," verse 1, "if you will," now look at the verbs, "if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure." Now this is verse 5. This is the result of all those verbs. "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Now I just want to really briefly consider those verbs. Receive has the idea, again, of not merely reading, but of what? Faith, right? Receiving them, believing them, taking them in. Yes, reading them, but more than just reading them. James 1 says, right, receiving the word with meekness. Okay, so We take them in faith. We treasure them, which implies what? You value them. They're important, right? They're priority, right? Treasure them. Okay, verse 2, make your ear attentive. So again, it implies, you know, it's kind of like when you're wanting to listen to someone and someone's not real loud and you kind of like you put your ear down and you want to get every word, right? You're attentive. That again, that requires something of you. That's not just like I got to read my chapter for the day, I got to get through this because I got 18 other things to do. That's not being attentive. That's legalism. You have to set aside time to be attentive, to hear the word. You know, it says, incline your heart. Incline your heart, which is the same thing as making your attentive. And then he goes even further in verse 3, cry for discernment. Now you're talking about intense desire. You are crying out, as it were, to God for discernment. You're lifting your voice. Again, notice the parallelism. Okay, it's the same thing. You're lifting your voice for understanding. This is not indifference. This is not just fulfilling your duty for the day. This is a genuine desire to know God, to hear God, to obey God. Why? Because you believe this really is the Word of God. And that this is the means by which we escape death and hell. And that's really the context here. As you go down to the end of the chapter, it's through this that God keeps his children from sin and from deception. And I mentioned this the other Sunday night. This is the only way. You go through Scripture, this is the only way that God keeps his own. You know, this is what I say. I don't understand how a believer can go weeks and weeks and weeks and not read his Bible or study his Bible and still be a believer. I don't know how that works. Because the only way that God keeps his children is through the Word of God. And that's how he does it. And I know that from studying the Bible. Right? And if you study the Bible, you find the same thing. Right? So that's how he does it. Now, he says then in verse 4, kind of like this is the climax. You seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. And I love this analogy because this, again, notice the emphasis on the desire here. I always think of the gold rush in California. If you read about the gold rush, and I know when I went to California, I moved to California back in the 90s, and I was there for 6 years. And everywhere I go, I read a history of the area. So I read a history on the state of California, which is very interesting. And it's actually kind of fascinating to think about California's, it seems like all the risk takers go out there. And that's really how California got started. It was the gold rush. So all these, you know, risk-taking entrepreneurs, not just gold rush people, but, you know, people that wanted to sell the gold rush people stuff, like shovels. Great way to, or jeans, right? Isn't that where Levi's got their start? I think out in California through the gold rush, right? So, you know, but it drew all these people that wanted to make a lot of money fast. So, you know, all these movies show these old timers up in the mountains living in their little cabin, you know, beard. They've been up there for 40 years. And every day they go out to the mine and they dig. Why? Why are they digging? They're hoping that they're going to hit the mother lode. And most of them never did, right? A few did. But they were so dedicated. I mean, look at all they gave up. They gave up a life and, you know, they gave it all up and, you know, eat their beans out in the middle of nowhere in the hot and then spend their day in a mine digging or whatever. Why? Because they wanted to get rich. You know, what a picture of one who seeks the wisdom of God. The difference is, the Bible says that if you seek her as silver, not you might find it, you will find it. It's a promise. And see, this is what distinguishes faith and unbelief. You will work hard if you believe. Now, I give you, again, many of you have heard this multiple times because I've given this, but I love this illustration because it gets so to it, because it really emphasizes why where the hard work comes from. You know, again, you can talk about a business, right? You work hard in a business, right? I mean, you know, those of you who own your own business or whatever, or run a business, you know it's a lot of work. And you're motivated to do that because of the blessing that it brings, right? Work has to be motivated by something, okay? And work in the study of the scriptures is motivated by this. So I gave the example oftentimes of the one where, you know, when I was young and I had led a youth thing. It was a small church. We had like 5 people in our youth group. And we had them over to my parents' house. I was in my 20s. Had them over to my parents' house, and I told them, I said, I hid $20 in the downstairs. So if you find it, you can have it. And what do you think they did? I remember, this is like, you know, 30 years ago. So $20 was... And so they looked around and they were looking, and I mean, they were very diligent. They were not passive. And I hit it pretty good. So it took them a little while. I finally found it and he kept it. And I said, "You know, why did you look so hard?" I said, 2 reasons. Number one, you really believed what I said, namely that I hit $20. And because you valued $20. If I would have said, "Okay, I hit a penny, and if you find it, you can have it," you wouldn't have cared. Listen, when you really believe what the Bible says, that if you seek me, you will find me, if you don't seek him, it proves either you don't believe what he said or you don't care. Both of them have to do with a lack of this. Faith will always seek him, by definition. And that takes diligence. That's what motivates hard work. If you really don't believe or you really don't care, you won't. And you won't. You will always find something else to do. Like I said last week, I think there are some people you could put in a room, in a cell, without any device, any television, anything. Just give them a Bible, and they still wouldn't study the Bible. They would have something else to do. Okay? The only one that will really do that is the one who has faith, that really does believe it's true. And that what God said is true, and that you will find him if you seek him. It does require diligence, and it requires diligence not only in taking the time, but, and this is more for another day, but really in the care, especially as a teacher or a preacher, as a pastor, the care in interpreting the word carefully, which Paul speaks to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 2:15. Let me just read that real quickly. To be a diligent student of the word does not simply require discipline in terms of taking time to read it or study it, but also in being disciplined in how we interpret it and how we approach it, so that we're not just following, you know, whatever comes to mind, but that we're diligent about how we interpret it. Verse 15 says, be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself. He's speaking to Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus. Approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's a lot of bad teaching out there simply because of the laziness of preachers and teachers. Now, you know, it doesn't take long. If you sit down and listen to a teacher or a preacher, you can tell very quickly if they've studied or not. I mean, it comes out very, you know. And what happens oftentimes is it's, you know, a pastor or a teacher or a preacher can become lazy. And after a while, they just start saying the same thing over and over again. It's because they don't study. It takes a great deal of work. It takes a great deal of work to study. And it takes discipline. It's hard work. Well, Tori says this, seeking for silver and searching for hidden treasure means hard work. The one who wishes to get not only the silver but the gold as well out of the Bible must make up his mind to dig, and I like that. Okay, digging, it doesn't take so much intelligence as it takes effort. You know, I've dug my share of holes. I worked for a builder, and we used to, you know, whenever we would build a deck, I was in college, so, you know, the grunt work came to me. You know, I've spent my share of summers in the hot sun and the humidity with a digging iron and a post hole digger, making poles for decks and or post holes for decks and stuff. It's just plain old hard work, you know. Blisters, you know, that's how it works. And, you know, it's like that with the Word of God. It's not so much that it requires some huge education or seminary. It just requires plain old hard work, mental work. It is not glancing at the Word, but studying the Word, meditating on the Word, pondering the Word that brings the richest yields. It requires a mental discipline. The reason many people get so little out of their Bible reading is simply because they are not willing to think. You know, the first thing they do, they have a question. What do? Run to the commentary. Or, you know, ask the pastor. Or, you know, rather than actually, like, think through it. That requires effort. It requires, like, thinking. And that's important. Intellectual laziness lies at the bottom of a large percent of the fruitless Bible reading. People are constantly crying for new methods of Bible study, but what many of them want is simply some method of Bible study where they can get the most without much work. I think that's true. The bottom line is people are just, they're busy with other things, and they don't really want to take the time. So it requires hard work. But I emphasize, and you know, Scott used the analogy with exercise, and I think that's a good analogy to a point. But understand, it's more than just exercise, because it's not the same thing, because in the sense, this is, again, a spiritual thing. It's not merely discipline in time. It requires, and this kind of leads to the next point there on page 8 at the bottom, it requires you to be submitted to God's will in your life. In other words, this is the thing about studying the Bible. You will never delight in it, you will never enjoy it, you will never benefit from it, really, unless you are, in your heart, submitted to it. You realize the Word of God is continually confronting your lusts. And if you're not submitted to it, you're not going to like it. In fact, you just assume, you know, it's kind of like the Jews, you know, before God at Mount Sinai. Oh, you go talk to Moses, you go talk to him. That's kind of, you know, if you're not submitted to God in your life, you'll never delight in Bible study. You might discipline yourself to do it, but you won't delight in it. You have to be submitted to it. I pointed out on Sunday nights, Romans 12:1, when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the starting point of all Christian living. You will never renew your mind unless you are first submitted to God as your Lord. That He has the right over you. That He has the right to tell you what to do, where to go, how to live. He has the right over your life. You are a living sacrifice. You are not your own. Listen, that's, as I pointed out on Sunday nights, that's not the culmination of the Christian life. That's the beginning. That's where you start. And if you won't start there, you won't go anywhere. You won't. You'll deceive yourself. You must start there. And then the next verse is, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Bible study. But you see, you won't be transformed unless you are a living sacrifice. You will never benefit much from Bible study without in your heart being able to say, Lord, I am not my own. Your way, not my way. Your will, not my will. You are the Lord. And I emphasize often, that's where you should begin every day, right? Now, let me turn over to page 9, the point E here. Is that 5? The fifth thing. You must obey the teachings of Scripture as soon as you see them. That's very much related to what I just said. That's very similar. But James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And what's the result of hearing only? Deceive yourselves. We have an uncanny ability, and I say this about myself, it's true of all of us, we have an uncanny ability to justify ourselves. We have an uncanny ability to think of ourselves as fundamentally okay. And if we are not obeying Scripture, if we're not going into the Scripture with the intention of actually doing what it says, you're going to deceive yourself. You're going to have all this knowledge, and you're going to think that because you have knowledge, that therefore you're something. And that's deception. You know, Bible study without obedience is not only a waste of time, it actually works against you. And of course, the unbeliever is going to say, "Well, then I won't study the Bible," which just demonstrates they don't have faith. Okay, so, you know, this all is really summarized in faith and humility. Okay, you must obey the Scriptures. Now, again, we're not perfect. We're going to struggle. I mean, that's part of being a Christian. You're going to struggle. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. You're going to do things. You say, "Why did I do that?" And you're going to struggle with sin. But there must be that internal purpose to do what God says. And I might struggle, and I might wrestle, and I might say, "Well, Lord, I failed again. Please forgive me." Okay, but there is the internal purpose that, yes, I do want to obey God's word. And what you're going to find yourself doing, you know, and there are many statements of this in Scripture. I know one of them is, you know, "I believe, help my unbelief." You know, that's a common cry that we as Christians have. We say, "Lord, you know, forgive me. I want to obey." And we do. We want to obey, but, you know, forgive me. But there is that internal purpose to obey. Matthew 13:12, which I think is referring to understanding, when he says, "Whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has." In other words, the idea there, I think, is fundamentally this, that someone who actually obeys the teachings and has understanding and obeys it and follows it will receive more. And the one who does not obey is going to, you know, what understanding he has is going to be taken away. I mean, that's fundamentally how I understand that. A lot of people, again, very closely related to the last thing I said, or the last point, but I do believe that many people reach a point, and it can be many different things. It can be a habit. It can be a person. What I mean a person, it could be like someone, let's just say someone who's young, who's dating an unbeliever. And they're unwilling to cut that off. It's just an example. Or a particular sin, something that they are unwilling to yield to the Lord. At that point, they really cut off. The biblical term might be what? Quench the Spirit. And at that point, Bible study is something that they don't really want to do, but it actually becomes, I think it was Spurgeon who said, sin will keep you from studying the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. They don't cohabit. And I think that's kind of the idea, that when the Holy Spirit shows you something, and I don't mean that in a mystical way, like you had a vision. I mean, you know when you're convicted, right? You know when the Holy Spirit, you know, shows you something and you say, you know, "That was sin. That's sin. I need to deal with that." You know when that is, right? And when you turn that off and you say, "No, I'm not going to deal with that," you at that point effectively shut yourself off to understanding the Word of God. You, at that point, Bible study just becomes, you know, again, a legalistic thing you might do from day to day, but you shut yourself off from understanding. You have to come always with a it has the idea of a clear conscience. You come saying, Lord, teach me, show me, first and foremost, show me my sin. You know, search my heart. You know, show me my sin. Lead me in the way of righteousness. Cleanse me. Enable me to turn from my sin. And enable me to abhor evil in my own heart, first and foremost. That's the prayer of the believer when he comes to study the Bible. And you have to come that way, right? So Tori says this, truth obeyed leads to more truth. Truth disobeyed destroys the capacity for discovering truth. And I think that's well said. Do not study the Bible for the mere gratification of intellectual curiosity, but to find out how to live and how to please God. Whatever duty you find commanded in the Bible, do it at once. Whatever good you see in any character, imitate it immediately. Whatever mistake you note in the actions of Bible men and women, scrutinize your own life and see if you are making the same mistake. And if you find you are, correct it immediately. I will tell you that if you study the Bible this way, sincerely, you will come to those places where you struggle. The Lord will show you something and you don't want to give it up. And you don't want to turn from it. You don't want to submit to it. And again, lots of examples of this as I think back over life. I observe people. You can see it. You can see it. They turn and they go the other way. It's frightening. I remember I had a friend in high school who was a couple years older than me, but we did quite a bit together. And I think he was a senior in high school. I remember the Lord really seemed to be working in his life, and he seemed to really be growing. And he started dating a Catholic girl who he knew who was not a believer. Very nice girl. And he ended up marrying her. And I mean, I know them today. I don't see them very often, but he turned around. I mean, today I would say that he's not a believer. Nice guy. It was a choice he made. And I have no doubt that he knew the choice he was making. He chose that girl over obeying the Lord. You know, and at that point you take a place where you really cannot understand the Word of God. You have to yield. You have to yield. F, you must come to the Word with a humble, childlike mind. Which is kind of a summary of what we've just said in everything. We come not as scholars. I don't care how much we know. We don't come as scholars. We don't come as great men. We don't come as people who know it all. We know the Bible. And some people, you know, it's like, well, I know the Bible. Well, you know, do you really? I mean, if you really know the Bible, you probably don't think you know the Bible very well. It's like anything else. You know, the more you learn about any subject, the more you realize you don't know much about the subject. I mean, I don't know if you... that's true in anything. You know, if you study anything seriously, you realize you don't know much. And that's how it is with the Bible. Okay, so you come not as someone who's arrogant and someone who's going to judge the Bible and I'm going to... You come as a child and you say, Lord, I'm an ignorant fool, and if you don't teach me, if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in me, I will not understand it. I will go astray. I'll be a fool. So teach me. That's how you always approach the Bible. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. You always come that way. That is where you begin. You always come that way. You say, Lord, you are the Lord. Your word is perfect. Your way is perfect. I don't understand anything. I know almost nothing, and what I do know is by the grace of God. So, Lord, teach me. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. in other words, the arrogant, the self-wise, and have revealed them unto babes. That's not physical children. That's humble. The humble. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without humbling yourself as a child before the Lord. That's the very essence of salvation. You know, Matthew 18, I think it's 2 or 3, Jesus said that to the disciples. Isaiah 66, 2, but this man, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, not financially, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Okay, that's coming as a child. We all need to pray, again this is Tori, O God, make me a little child, empty me of my notions, teach me your own mind. Make me ready like a little child to receive all that you have to say, no matter how contrary it is to what I have thought before. That's very important. Okay? You come to the Word of God not to prove your pet theories. You come to the Word of God saying, Lord, teach me. You know, some people come to God. It'd be like, I use the example, you know, it'd be like if I, you know, let's say I'm in kindergarten or first grade, and I come up to my teacher and I say, teacher, this is what I want to learn this year. Like, what are you talking about? Sit down, I'm the teacher. You don't come to the Bible and say, this is what I want to learn this year. You say, Lord, you're the teacher. Show me what you want me to learn. Teach me. Open my eyes. Enable me to see what you want me to see. Not what I want to see, what you want me to see. Okay? That's humility. How the Bible opens up. This is so critical, right? This is why I say this is the most important thing in the whole class we're going to teach, right? How the Bible opens up to one who approaches it in that way. You see, you understand that's everything? This is everything. This is why people don't study the Bible. Because they don't come this way. They're not coming submitted. They're not coming yielded. They're not coming believing. And that's why they have no delight in it. And that's why they can't understand it. And that's why it doesn't make sense to them. And that's why it's frustrating to them. Listen, if you believe and you come as a child and then diligently seek, He will always lead you in the truth. It doesn't mean that you're going to be infallible in your understanding. It's line upon line. But I guarantee you that when you come this way, you will grow, you will become more holy, and you will grow to love God and His Word. You will. It's guaranteed. And if you won't, you won't. I don't care how much time you study the Bible. I don't care if you go to seminary. I don't care what you do. If you do not come this way, you will not grow, and you will not love God or His Word. This is the only way to come. He says, how it closes up to the fool who thinks he knows everything and imagines he can give points to Peter, Paul, and even to God Himself. And you may laugh at that, but that's exactly what a lot of these commentaries do. I've read a lot of commentaries in my life, and some of these men are pure arrogant. Pure arrogance. And they talk about things like, well, Peter should have said it this way. Do you realize the arrogance of that? I mean, it's like, where they say, well, you know, Paul was really confused here. It's like, really? I think you're confused. And you see, the arrogance of that is they say, because I can't figure it out, because I don't understand it, then he didn't know what he was talking about. Which is another way of saying that they refuse to submit to the fact that this is not merely the word of men. This is the word of God. And where I don't understand it, it's because I'm the idiot.
So what they're really saying there is God should have said it this way.
Yes. Yeah, they do that a lot. I mean, when you read a commentary that talks like that, and they're usually well-educated men, it's a good book to put away. Well, let me say this. You must study the Bible as the Word of God, which is, again, in a another angle, a summary of much of what we've said. We receive it as the Word of God. I spoke a little bit about this last week, so let me just rehearse this real briefly. Unquestioning acceptance of its teachings. In other words, we don't always understand it. We don't always can't always figure out how it works, but we come with the attitude of, Lord, whatever your word really does mean, I may not fully understand it, I may not be able to interpret this perfectly, but whatever it does mean, I believe it's true, and I believe it's authoritative, and I accept it as true. I really believe, and I said this, I was talking about Calvinism on Sunday in the membership class, and I really think this is true of Calvinistic doctrine. You know, I think one of the reasons when I talk to people that don't accept the sovereignty of God and salvation, it's always, the reasons are always reasons of logic. Like, I can't figure out why God would do this, or I can't figure out, it's not a biblical argument. You know, I don't understand how it works either. I just accept it because of what the Bible says. That's where you always begin, right? You receive it as the Word of God. Not because it makes sense to you, not because you completely comprehend it, but because that's what it says. And I say, Lord, you know. Absolute reliance upon its promises. It's not just an intellectual book. It's trusting God. Prompt obedience to its precepts, which you've already mentioned. Studying it as in God's presence. Again, not in a mystical way, not as if like you're, you know, listening for some mystical voice. But this is important. When we say as in God's presence, we mean we are studying it as the Word of God. And there is that within our own hearts that requires holiness. You come to God in holiness. And again, this is again part of the reason I think Bible study is so difficult in our age. People think of it as just like this thing I do off on the side. Listen, your whole life is one of seeking God as a Christian. And I'll tell you that if you spend your time, you know, go watch an R-rated movie and then try to study the Bible. You can't. You can't. You know, what happens is you fill your mind with the world. Your love for the Word of God will dwindle quickly. You just can't. You see, that's why you come before it realizing that you need a pure mind and you need the Lord to purify you, and your whole life is before the Lord. So John Murray, the theologian from Westminster from last century, said, it is possible to give formal confession to the infallibility of Scripture and yet belie this confession in dealing with it. In other words, the way you deal with it can be a total contradiction to what you say you believe. The dogma of infallibility implies that Scripture is itself the revelatory Word of God. That is, it is the living and authoritative voice or speech of God. Unless we are arrested by that Word and summoned by it into His presence, unless we bow in reverence before that word and accord to it the finality that belongs to it as God's oracular utterance, then our confession is only formal. Well, that's actually a pretty profound statement. It's not merely about having a list of orthodox statements on your creed. We must come before the Word of God as the Word of God. And then, last thing here is you must study in prayerfulness, which again is a result of everything we've said. We begin with Psalm 119:18, that cry of the psalmist, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But it's more than just asking the Lord to give us wisdom or enable us to see the truth. You understand that you really can't approach the Bible as the Word of God or as in God's presence. You can't really approach the Word of God humbly. You really can't do any of these things without coming before the Word of God in prayer. You come praying, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Lord, I confess that I am ignorant and that I am foolish and that I am very easily led astray by my own ideas. Please forgive me and please enable me to humbly, truly understand the word. Lord, enable me to hear it and to receive it meekly. Enable me to turn from my sin. Enable me to see my sin and hate it. I mean, all that's prayer. You can't do that without praying. You know, to say, Lord, you're the Lord and not me. You're in charge, and my life is yours, and I present myself to you as a living sacrifice by the grace of God, knowing I'm not perfect, and knowing that I'm only accepted in Christ, but knowing that this is what you call me to, and this is what I really want. I really want to present myself a living sacrifice, and enable me to do that. Now, you can't do that apart from praying. So when you come to the Word of God, call upon the Lord and ask Him to teach you. That's why I say, and this is again next week, but I think it's important for you, for all of us, to set aside a particular time to seek the Lord. Because what happens if you don't do that? What happens is you just kind of try to fit it in between this and that. And then what happens is you have 18 things going on in your head and you try to sit down and study the Bible. Did you ever do that? And it takes you about 25 minutes just to like get focused. And then you read your chapter and you say, okay, I did my part, and then you go on. And now you need to set aside time, because you need to consciously set aside in your mind. You have to consciously set aside everything that's going on. Everything in your day, you know, that's why I think the morning is the best time. This is next week, but you get all these things going on in your head, and then you can't focus on this. Now, some people can do that better than others. I'm impressed with the way Dave can go from one thing to another pretty quickly. I can't do that. Like, I have to, like, stop and, like, put that away, and I have to consciously, like, okay, now I'm the kind that I need time to, like, change gears. And oftentimes between one study and another study, I'll take a walk because I need time to, like, you know, move from one to the other. But all that to say, we need to be prayerful. We sing this song sometimes, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Dear Lord, to me, as Thou didst break the bread or break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. We're looking for the Lord behind the word. In other words, we're not just trying to get knowledge. We are seeking God. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. That's how you find strength and wisdom and help and guidance. It's through study of the Word of God, in a prayerful way, studying it prayerfully. Let me just conclude by reading 1 Peter 2. This is 1 Peter 2. He says, therefore, putting aside, verse 1, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slanders, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There's a lot in there, and I'm not going to exegete that, but I just point out a couple things in closing here as you look at that verse. First of all, notice you cannot desire the word of God without setting aside sin. The first thing he tells him to do is to lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You can't go to the Word of God without putting away sin. And then he says, and it's a command, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. It's a command. Long for it. Desire it. You can't desire it without putting off sin. Then you must desire it so that you may grow in respect to salvation. This is why it's so critical. This is how we must approach the word. So, any questions, comments? Yeah, Dave.
Well, I would just say, you mentioned that the long for this pure milk of the word is a command, yet it's incredibly natural for a believer to want that.
Like a baby.
Just like a baby.
Yeah. Yeah, sure. And if a baby doesn't desire the milk, then we say something's wrong. It's sick. And I want to be clear that when, as Christians, again, it's not true of the unbeliever. Okay, it's impossible to the unbeliever. To the born again believer, when we put off sin, a love for the Word of God is natural. Okay, that is natural for the believer, which is basically what Dave's saying. And I think the key there is putting off sin. If we put off sin, it is there. All right, let's pray. Next week, we'll move on to lesson 5 and 6. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth. Enable us to put away sin. Enable us to come humbly before the Word of God. Enable us to receive it meekly. Lord, forgive us for our opinions and forgive us for our pride. We are so prone to pride. Lord, I ask that you would expose our pride, that you would crush our pride, that you would be patient with us and gracious, and that you would enable us to receive meekly your truth. Lord, you are so good to those that seek you. You always reveal yourself to those who humble themselves before you. And Lord, this is how understanding comes. This is how purity and holiness come. So I pray that you enable us to delight in your word and to study it diligently. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.